pretty sure it would be the most familiar psalm. Does anyone have, let me just ask before we go on, does anyone have Psalm 23 memorized? Someone here, I'm sure, does. I'm not going to ask you to do it if you don't want to do it. But does anyone, one, two, a couple? Good. It struck me one day, a little while ago, that we often hear Psalm 23 referred to, and everyone seems to know it. And if you don't know the whole thing off heart, you at least know it when you hear it. Oh, yeah, that's familiar. But it struck me that even growing up in a church, I hadn't really heard, that I could recall anyway, a real sermon preached on Psalm 23. Well, I'm not going to promise a real sermon, but I'll give you a few meditations on Psalm 23 tonight anyway. If you have your Bible, you can flip there and I'll read the Word of God for us. Psalm 23 is a psalm of David, and this is what Scripture says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. It's a short psalm. We're going to look at it in three little sections, kind of like a sandwich, if you will. It begins and ends with the bread, which is times of closeness with God. Times where God is near, where God is felt, where His presence is experienced in joyful ways, where we know peace. And then I guess in the center, it wouldn't really be anything like peanut butter and jam, because you probably would enjoy that. But the valley of deep darkness, maybe it's like Brussels sprouts or something in the middle of your sandwich. But we will break it up into the three sections and just walk our way through the psalm and see what encouragement we can find for our souls from the word of the Lord tonight. It begins in this way. The first section, the psalmist speaks of the shepherd, green pastures and still waters. The first couple verses there, he begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you'll notice in your Bible, the small caps there for the Lord means it's the proper name of God, Yahweh. The old covenant name of God that was revealed to the people, revealed to Moses, which refers to God's self-existence, His transcendence, His power, His holiness. This God who created all things, who is dependent on nothing, is the shepherd of Israel, specifically the shepherd of David. Now, I'm definitely not a shepherd. Nor am I a farmer. I am a city kid to the core. My experience on farms is extremely limited. One time I was in Sarnia and we were staying at the house of a farmer and he offered to let me shoot his cow in the afternoon. And that is the extent of my experience on a farm. I didn't shoot the cow because I was wearing a suit and I was really afraid of what might happen to my suit. But that's all I know about farms. So I can't go on and on, as I'm sure you've heard, with anecdotes about farmers, or rather shepherds and sheep and the ways that sheep act and the ways that shepherds deal with their sheep. But this we know, that the image of shepherd with sheep is one that runs throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Yahweh is the shepherd of His people. And then someone in the New Testament claims that He is a shepherd too. Any of you kids remember who says He's a shepherd in the New Testament? Who said I am? Do you know?
Jesus.
You're absolutely right. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Yeah. So when Jesus comes and he says to the people, I am the good shepherd, he is fulfilling this theme through Scripture of God as the shepherd of his people. It's really, in a sense, a roundabout claim to deity. He is the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the one who is to come. That's why in your Gospels you find expressions like this. In Mark, when Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 and when he's going to feed the 4,000, he looks out at the people and he has compassion on them. Do you remember why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus fulfills the role. He becomes the shepherd of God's people in the New Testament. And reasons like this is why it's so important, just as a side note, to know our whole Bible, to read the Old Testament, to read the New Testament, and to see in the new the fulfillment of all that has come before in the old. So we understand what Jesus is saying when he makes claims to be the shepherd. And then, so in that sense, we need to, from the very outset, view this psalm as a Christocentric psalm. If you're a believer in Christ, you understand that this psalm ultimately has its fulfillment in Jesus, who leads us as a shepherd. But the blessings that he speaks of are blessings to people who belong to Jesus, to Christians, and to Christians alone. So if you want the blessings, you need to be a follower of Christ. But we'll come back to that. He goes on, he says, because the Lord, because God, because in our case, Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. I need nothing else. I lack nothing. If you're like me, you like to get out into nature sometimes and go for hikes or get out into see God's creation and see how he reveals himself in his creation. But here, Christ isn't necessarily leading his people out into the physical creation necessarily, but he's speaking in metaphor that he leads his sheep to green pastures. He leads them to still waters. It's the picture of a Christian life in times of calmness and peace when God is close. We have a sensible impression of God's Spirit working in our lives, his presence with us day to day. Now, kids, I have a question for you. If a sheep goes to green pastures, is he happy? No, he's not. No. What do you guys think? Anyone disagree? Is a sheep happy when he goes? Yeah, why is he? Do you know? What's a green pasture for? Yeah, what's so great about grass? I see grass all the time. They eat it. So the grass is to them their food. And what does food do when you eat it? Matt? Or Eric, sorry? It makes you grow. Yeah, it makes you strong and it makes you grow. It sustains you. And he says we are led not only to green pastures, but also beside still waters or waters of rest. So we have food and water, but we have these waters of rest where sheep can lay down and sleep. So we have this image of Jesus leading his sheep to where they find their food and their rest. Now, isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, Jesus claims, I am the bread. He is the promised food from God, sustenance for our souls. What's the fulfillment of rest in the New Covenant? Jesus, the believer's Sabbath. The rest for our souls, rest from all our works, rest from all our efforts, our peace that we have with God, our rest. So now this image becomes sort of a mixed metaphor where Jesus leads his people as sheep. And where does he lead them? To where they find true food, true nourishment for their souls, which is him, and true rest, which is in him. Jesus leads us to himself. It's this remarkable thing that happens to the Psalms. I don't know if any of you have ever... Kids, have any of you ever seen a $50 bill? You ever see a 50? Ooh, you must have rich parents. Okay. So now, have you ever done this? You looked at a $50 bill. What's on the $50 bill? Does anyone know? Do you know what color it is? Yeah? Pink? Yeah, well, pretty close to pink. Yeah, it's like red. Yeah, good. Good. Okay, so you look at it, it's red. And it's got some pictures and some writing on it. But something really cool happens when you take that bill and you hold it up to the light. Have you ever done that? What happens? Yeah, there's something in behind. And when you hold it up to the light, you see that there's more there than what you saw when you first read it. And so when we read the Psalms as Christians, we look back and we see these things that are written on the page that David is writing about a reality of his relationship with Yahweh. But as New Covenant believers, we hold this text up to the light of New Testament revelation and we see shining through the person of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment for us. And so we see these green pastures, these still waters, which are pictures of Jesus Christ, are all we need. It's everything we need to get by. Now, we live in a culture of need. Every time you turn on the TV or the radio, you get told what you need. You need a new TV, video, MP3, phone. You need your new iPod that's the size of a dime, so you'll lose it in a week. You need. But in reality, every time we get that urge, that longing, we think we need something outside of Christ. It's just showing us another way that in our hearts, we're not truly satisfied. We're not resting in Christ, who is the believer's true satisfaction. And you say, well, that doesn't really line up because, you know, I have these longings for this and longings for that. And I don't really see how that's fulfilled in Jesus. Well, I would argue that sometimes the symptoms that the body exhibits don't match up with the disease that is causing the symptoms. We have some here who can testify to that. The whole show, if any of you have seen the show House on TV, is built on this premise that there's this doctor who gets all these bizarre cases because these symptoms are exhibiting and no one can figure out what the root cause is. But there is a root cause and he has to get to the bottom of it. Augustine put it this way. In his prayer to God, he prays this. Man, humanity is a part of your creation. And so he wishes to praise you. The thought of you stirs him so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you. Because you made us for yourself. And our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. So when you feel restless with your circumstances, restless with your job, restless maybe with your parents or with your kids or with your work or with your school, you're just restless. Take that as a sign that you're not finding the rest that you need to find in Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that we need in our hearts, but our sinful hearts distort that so that it displays itself in all kinds of ways in our lives. No matter what you think you want right now, ultimately its fulfillment is in Christ. Because Christ made us for himself so that we would desire him. So what is it that you struggle with? You have a longing for ambition to get ahead in the world, to get ahead in your job. You long for the honor, the glory, the esteem of other men. No, what you really long for is the God who deserves all honor and all glory and the esteem of all men. Is it a longing for control? You want to be able to manipulate circumstances and other people? No, you long for the God who is sovereign and who controls all things by the word of his decree. You think you long for some relationship with illicit sex or pleasures in some sensual form? No, you long for the God of pure intimacy and pure love and deep, true relationship. You long for security. You think if you could just organize things in your life so that you wouldn't have to be afraid, you wouldn't be scared of anything. No, you long for the God who, again, is sovereign, for whom nothing is unforeseen and nothing is a surprise, but who has orchestrated all things according to his own good pleasure. Whatever it is that we long for, it's a reflection, it's a refraction in some sense of our true longing, which is for God himself. He created you and he knows you and he knows what you long for. He gave you those desires, even though our sin perverts them. Sometimes our needs, our wants manifest themselves in ways we wouldn't expect. I don't know if any of you, this has ever happened to any of you. We had a car one time that had its check engine light came on. We thought, oh, something must be wrong with the engine. You know, there was nothing wrong with the engine. It was the gas cap. It wasn't screwed on tight. Well, sometimes the warning lights are telling us something, but we need to look deeper. We need to get to the root of the problem, which is a need, a desire for Jesus Christ, for God Himself. If He is our shepherd, we will have no want. And then the psalmist says this, He leads me. He says it twice. He leads me beside still waters, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in right paths for His namesake. You know something? For the longest time when I read this psalm, I'd read this verse, but I didn't notice really where it fits in the flow of the whole psalm. Comes right on the heels of this section where you're in green pastures, you know, beside still waters, and there's rest and there's peace and everything seems to be going good and there's comfort in God and we're satisfied in God. But it comes right on the brink of the valley of deep darkness. But the psalmist says, either way, He leads us. And He leads us in right paths. He leads us in paths of righteousness, whether we are in the valley of deep darkness or whether we're beside still waters. He leads us. Sometimes this valley of deep darkness that we go through is a result of our sin. We can mess up relationships. We can mess up circumstances. And all kinds of things can result. Huge messes can result from our sin. And it'll lead us through horrible times in our lives. But other times this valley comes and it's not a result of direct specific sin in our lives. One would think of Job or perhaps Hebrews 12, where the author of Hebrews says, buck up now, because you know that the tough things that are coming on you are coming because what? Because God loves you. And like any father who loves his son, He disciplines him. And so you go through hardships. And the psalmist is drawing the same kind of image where he says, it is God who leads us. He is the shepherd of our lives. And everywhere, through the green pastures, through the valley of deep darkness, He leads us. No matter where we are in life, if we are His, we can know that this is true of us. And this is important to understand because there's a lot of bad theology out there that says something like, well, you can make really bad decisions and then you are walking outside God's will for your life. You ever hear someone say something like that? And what they mean by that is, oh, now you're stuck. You're kind of relegated to plan B. God really had wanted this for you, but now you end up with this because you made these bad decisions. But the reality is that Jesus Christ is our shepherd and He leads us as a sovereign God. Leads us through green pastures, leads us through deep darkness. He always leads us. And this is great comfort for us, great encouragement for those of us who may be getting married or buying a house or trying to think about changing jobs. We're going through big things in our lives. Are we going to make a wrong decision? Are we going to make a bad decision? Are we going to end up outside of what God really wants for me? Am I going to mess up my life? No, Jesus is your shepherd, if you're His, and He'll lead you. He will always lead you, if you are His. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Excuse me. Remember, when we were going through the book of Romans, we defined God's righteousness. We said God's righteousness might be summed up in this way. God's righteousness is His unswerving commitment to work all things towards the display of His own glory. So He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Mark that. Because in a very real sense, God doesn't just lead you in right paths or in paths of righteousness. Not just because He loves you, but for His own name's sake, because you bear His name if you are His. You see, so it's not something that can be shaken. It's not something that can be taken away from us. It's not something that we can even mess up, really, if we're His. He'll guide us. He'll protect us. He'll hem us in behind and before, and he will lead us. He will go before us because it is his name that we bear. And he leads us for his name's sake. So in a real sense, finding the right path for our lives isn't even up to us. We employ wisdom. We take the scriptures and we glean everything we can about how to live in light of what the Bible says, about how we're supposed to live. And we make the best decisions we can by praying and discerning the Lord's will. But we trust in him that he leads us for his name's sake, and he won't lead us astray. What does it mean for his name's sake? Well, some of you just had to write exams. Maybe some of you kids could picture this, like if you have to write a test. Any of you guys have tests coming up? No? Nothing? Okay, good. I hate tests. Some of you guys just had exams. Well, let's imagine that you're going into exams. You don't really want to write your exams, and so you're telling one of your friends, I don't really want to write my exam. And your friend says, oh, that's okay, maybe I could, you know, write your exam for you. But here's the problem. You look at your friend and you think, you know, I've seen your marks. I don't want you writing my test for me, thanks. Because it's my name that goes on that paper. And we understand that in a similar way, God isn't going to just in some kind of fickle sense leave it up to fate for his people to determine what's going to happen. But God leads, God guides his people because they bear his name and his glory is at stake, and he will give it to no other. So the Lord keeps us. When? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the second big section here. The valley of deep darkness. Psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. As we've seen, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what the situation in our life is, if we're going through it, if God is our God, if Christ is our Lord, he leads us. And he will not forsake us. His rod and his staff comfort us, so we have nothing to fear. We're comforted by the fact that he directs us wherever we go. And in a sense, this rod and this staff is sort of developing the same image that was before, because his staff is one where he guides us and his rod is one where he disciplines, but he keeps us on the right path. You remember that? A great part of Pilgrim's Progress for Christian is moving through the valley of the shadow of death. And he gets so disturbed as he goes through, so weighed down, so confused by all the darkness and all the horrible things that are around him, that even these demons, these goblins who are coming up around him are whispering things. And he's so confused, he's getting their voices mixed up with his, and he's getting weighed down because he thinks he is blaspheming. But the Lord brings him through so that he can get to the other side, and when the sun rises, look back and see everywhere that the Lord has brought him. That he has been brought through. The psalmist reflects this. You are with me. David says to Yahweh in the Old Covenant, the self-existent, transcendent, almighty, holy God. How much more ought we be able to say this in the new covenant, who have known the fulfillment, who know that Jesus Christ came to earth, took on flesh, just flesh like us, walked this earth as one of us, and suffered and died, but then rose again and went to heaven so that he could send his Spirit to live in us, to make that temple that David wanted to build inside our souls. God dwelling in us. If David could say, you are with me, you are near, how much more ought we be able to say this and draw comfort from the reality that God is near, God is with us. If you are a Christian, he will never leave, he will never forsake. The Spirit is that great down payment, that stamp, that seal that will keep us and preserve us till the end. And if that does not comfort us in the greatest of valleys of deep darkness, then we need to come back and renew our minds in the Word again and remind ourselves of the promise of the blessings of having the Spirit indwelling us. Which brings us to the third and final section. In the presence of our Lord. You prepare a table for me, before me, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows. Christ delivers his people from all their troubles, from all their toils. For David, this deliverance was a physical deliverance from his enemies who were trying to usurp his throne. For us, it is a deliverance from all our enemies and ultimately from the final enemy, death itself, who Jesus Christ defeated effectively when he rose from the dead. For the new covenant believer, we understand that our battle, which is against Satan and all his army, is one that has already been won because Christ Jesus is victorious. All our enemies are subdued. So that we have comfort in this life, and then as David draws the image, we have comfort in the next life. So that in the last verse, in verse 6, he can say surely or only, this idea of exclusively, intensely, I know that goodness and mercy or Chesed, your goodness, your merciful, kind, steadfast love, your covenant-keeping faithfulness. They follow me. They pursue me. They keep me. They have kept me all the days of my life. This is the glorious future of a Christian, isn't it? So that we have this hope now that God is with us. But we know we can look ahead to the end. And in the end, when we're there and we're in the presence of Christ, we look back like Christian looked back. And we see God's deliverances and we say, oh, at that time I was there and I didn't know what was going on all around me. I was in the valley of deep darkness. And God, I didn't even know where you were sometimes. But now I look back from the perspective of the end and I see that it was only your goodness. It was always your steadfast love. You always kept me. You always loved me. You preserved me to the end. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've heard it said, all roads lead to Rome. This is true in a sense for Christians. Christian experience varies quite drastically often from Christian to Christian. Some Christians go through life and never really seem to go across any real hardships. Other Christians seem to find themselves in hard situations all the time. Whether it's hard situations at work or difficulties with family or Christians in other countries and other places and other times who are persecuted and eventually martyred for their faith. But whatever the case, whether in green pastures or the valley of deep darkness, in the end, we will dwell in the house of the Lord. We can bank on that. We know that because his name is at stake. And there is no more chance of us losing our salvation than there is of God giving up on his own glory. Oh, that is a great hope. That is a sure hope. But of course, if you're not a Christian, then none of this is true for you. You have no hope of future salvation. You have no reason to expect that you will dwell in the house of the Lord. You have no reason to think that you have anyone to comfort you, anyone to walk with you through the trials of this life. You're on your own. And the valley of deep darkness will come for you as well. And the storms will come and will batter the house that is built on the sand every bit as much as the house that is built on the rock. But you have no hope outside Christ. So how do you have hope? How do you have these promises? How do you know? How can you say that Jesus is my shepherd and so I'll never want, I'll never lack, I'll never need because he is all my need? Well, you confess that you're a sinner and you trust that the sacrifice Christ made was enough for you. And you plead with God for his mercy. Turn from your sins and you trust that what God has done in Christ is enough. And you say, Jesus, be my shepherd. Guide me in this life and bring me safely to your house in the next life. And because his name is at stake, he will never leave you. He will never forsake. He will never abandon. His rod, his staff hem us in behind and before. And he will protect us. He will keep us until that day. That is our great hope. So let's pray to that God who has given us such a hope.